Well, now I'm oddly emotional. I don't know how that happens. I remember when Mike Katka showed up for AIM. Young man from Alaska, great potential, and you just wondered what God was going to do. You remember, don't you? First trip I was here, he had just returned from South Africa, and I looked at him and thought, he's grown so much, I can't imagine what God's going to do with this young fella. Come back again later, and he had found the love of his life. He had found Annie, and I just thought, no telling what he's going to do with them together. And now seeing him and knowing he stands in this place regularly, I'm just grateful to God. Grateful to God that congregations like you raise up great godly people. But not just Mike, is it? So many have come from this congregation who have ministered and worked all around the world. You should be proud. A lot of churches are consumers of preachers and ministers. You're a producer. And that's an amazing thing. It's a great blessing. And I'm certainly blessed to be here today. And I love you dearly. I've been here a couple of times. I just come in, breeze in for a little while, then I leave. But I want you to know I always take you with me. And I'm very blessed by this congregation, the way that you serve your local community, and the way that you serve your state. And more than that, the way you serve your world with the gospel of Christ. We're going to talk again about leading. We talked yesterday about leading in your family and then leading in your community as we try to save the world around us for Christ. Today we're going to talk about leading a congregation, especially those who lead in a very special way as shepherds of a congregation. My family comes from a nation of shepherds. In Ireland, you can hardly drive anywhere. You keep having to stop as sheep start crossing the road. And you sit there and you watch them as they go. And typically, it's a young boy walking around and he's got a big stick. And he looks at you like, hey, man, we own the road. And he just crosses and you watch him. Then you go for a while and then you meet someone else walking their sheep. It's always a good impression to me of what we are. We're sheep, beloved by God, but God would never leave us alone. He gave us special people to tend us while we're here. And we want to talk today about the qualities of an elder, the special qualities that make it important. First question we're going to ask is, what does the Bible tell us? Well, it gives us things like the basic job description. It gives us names and titles to use. It talks about the qualities church leaders should have in their lives, about how they need to be caring for the flock, about how they are blessed for being able to lead the Lord's church, and also the struggles that they would have. It even gave us a method for dealing with sinful leaders, for going to them when they need correcting. And he gives us our duties personally to faithful church leaders. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't give us a specific process. And as I travel across the country and all around the world, I find all these different ways people do things. But God didn't give us the specific process. We work together on those things. He doesn't tell us how we deal with elders as they continue on. How eldership ends for some people and those things. The truth is, we aren't given a lot of specifics about installing and appointing elders. The reason is, the situation's always different. I love the fact that Paul dealt with two very, very special young men, two young preachers. And with both of them, he told them, you go and appoint leaders in those congregations. Years later, he has to write Timothy and said, don't be too hasty. You're appointing them too fast. You got to hold back. And then with Titus, he says, okay, you're not doing it fast enough. You need to appoint them more. There's a wisdom to this. But certainly, we have to be grateful that in congregations around the world, men who can lead step up to lead in our world. We're going to talk about what the Bible says. But our question today is really a simple one. So what's in a name? Names tell us everything in the Bible. When God gives a name to something, it's very special. Sometimes he'll even change a name. He'll take Saul of Tarsus and name him Paul. He'll take Simon, name him Peter, Abram, and make him Abraham. He will change names as relationships change, but names always have an important meaning to him. And so we want to look at some of these Bible titles. First is prophet. That's the first person that was speaking up for God in a very special way. The Hebrew word navi. And it means someone who speaks God's words. It's a very literal thing. God told them what to say, and they had to say it without changing it. That's the work of a prophet. I hope we all, in a sense, are prophets today. That we all hear what God has to say through his word, and we just say whatever it is he says, because that's very important. There was also the word judge or shofet. A shofet was a ruler or leader making decisions. It was typically military as far as its terminology. But what it meant was somebody who stood up when the people of God needed to have a leader say, you got to quit what you're doing, stop all this, and begin over again and get back on the right page with God. In our Bibles, we have a book dedicated to this called the Book of Judges, where person after person says, no, wait, we're not doing it right. Let's get it right now. Shofet. Then there's preacher. Hebrew, Koheleth. New Testament, Caruso. And literally it means the proclaimer. And it could not be any more like the prophet of old. God gives us a message. And we say what God would say. In the essence of all, that's exactly what it is. God tells us, we tell them, is the very, very heart and core of a proclaimer. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, do you have any hints for being more ingenious in the lessons I write and in adding special things? And I said, I think I would go with the Bible as being the ingenious thing you need to write good lessons. And he looked at me and he said, well, you know, us younger guys, we like to innovate. And I said, you don't get to innovate ancient truth. You can innovate what you wear, how you stand. You can innovate a lot of things, but you can't innovate an ancient message. And I don't care what age you are as a preacher, you have an ancient message worthy of respect, and you need to proclaim that word. I remember once I took a group of Amers to New York. There was a street preacher out preaching on the street. We stood there and we were watching him, and one of the kids made fun of him. And I said, hang on. This guy, the only thing he knows how to do in his world is stand on the corner and shout out the words of God. Let's admire him for doing his job. Let's admire him for his courage. Let's hope that we have some heart where we can't help but shout out God's words. Then there's the word evangelist, the title evangelist, euangelestes. It's the bringer or taker of good news. It's someone who puts good news in his hands and deposited them at your feet. What a beautiful thing to take gospel to those who haven't heard. And then there's a minister from diakone. To serve, or hierapetus, which means to row under. In their boats, they had two lines of rowers. The first line would row in good weather, but when there was enough bad weather, when there was a storm, someone else would run and grab a whole new set of oars, stick them out, and they would begin rowing too. And they were called the ministers, the under rowers. And sometimes in your life, it's just too hard to paddle. Sometimes in your life, you think you're going to drown in the storm. Who do you need? You need a minister. I was talking the other day, and this guy said, well, I don't let anybody call me a minister. I have a high calling from God. There is no higher calling than grabbing an oar. There is no higher thing you can do than help someone through their hard time. That is ministry on the highest of all levels, and we should embrace it. And then there's deacon, diakonos. Literally means servant. But especially a servant dedicated to a work, a servant dedicated to doing something. And we read about them in Scripture as well. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 4. It was read a moment ago. I want to read it again because this is an important text because it puts all the different terminology for our leaders in one text. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Three terms for one person: elder, shepherd, overseer. What a powerful passage as Peter, an elder in the Lord's church, speaks about how the flock must be cared for. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and then verse 25 through 32, Paul, speaking of him, says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." Skipping down. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. We need shepherd because the world is shouting out twisted things. I love the way that word reads, twisted things. That's my favorite terminology for false doctrine. Shepherds protect their flock. They stand guard over their flock. There are three titles God uses in these texts. First one is elder. Second one is shepherd or pastor, overseer or bishop. Let's look at them together. The word elder is from the Greek word presbyteros. It's really simply a masculine word for an older man. But it means more than just getting old. An older one who has gained experience from the life that he lived. The one who has gained maturity from the life he's lived. Now, you know, some folks grow old, but they never really grow up, right? But some people are changed as they grow older. They learn from everything that happens. They begin to put that together and they understand, and they develop special skills on how to help others deal with their problems. It was a term used to describe the leaders in the Sanhedrin in the New Testament and other such councils during the time of the early church. They chose from among themselves people who had the maturity, the age, the experience to understand what was happening, the wisdom to lead. There's some applications for us. First of all, elders are chosen from among a flock. We are led by sheep. Sheep chosen from among us who then take on that role of shepherd. I think it's amazing that God allows us to participate in the process, us to have a say in which sheep leads us, because we truly know those sheep that are mature and can help us with our problems. Elders must have lived long enough to be mature, wise, and experienced. We'll see a little later that they should have an enduring marriage, raise young children, live long enough among us to be known by us. They must have lived so they could learn the lessons that life following God has taught them. And elders must be saved brethren, because you cannot lead people where you're not going to go. You cannot take them where you cannot walk. So they must be our brothers. I had an elder in Shamrock, Texas, named John Allen Neese. John Allen was really old. I don't know how old he was for sure. I would guess like 90, but then he lived another 30 years, so he probably wasn't that old. But he was a wrinkled face, gray-headed, slump-shouldered little fella who taught me more than anyone else I know about what it's like to lead in the Lord's church. He said, I'm going to pick you up every Monday, and we're going to go do a nice thing. We're going to go out and serve someone. Sometimes it'll be a member of the church. Sometimes it'll be someone in the community. But you and I together are going to go do a nice thing. And the first thing we did, we drove out to this guy's cattle ranch, and we scooped manure. And he looked at me, and he said, son, if you will not scoop this, you will never be a good leader in the Lord's church. And I said, I grew up on a pig farm. Bring it on, buddy. And we went to work. The next day, we went out on the golf course, and he gave golf lessons to three kids who couldn't afford them. He has been the principal in Shamrock for 35 years, a golf coach and a teacher. He went out. We would go to the hospital, and he would walk from room to room, and he would see them, smile, and say, do you remember me? And they'd say, you're the guy that would always share his lunch with us as students if we didn't have one. And he'd go in and talk. And I realized there's a kindness that has to be there. But I asked him one day, I said, why do you dedicate a day of your life every week to just going out and doing nice things? And he said, when I was a young fellow like you, I was too busy. And then I realized Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have a job. He just walked around blessing the lives of those around him. And if I was ever going to be an elder in the Lord's church, I had to get practiced on the act of blessing others. John Allen Nease baptized dozens of people every year because they loved him, because he was a leader, because he was a shepherd. But there was an amazing thing that happened. I found out that on Tuesday, he took another young man with him. On Wednesday, he took a young lady with him. On Thursday, he took two teenage boys with him. Every day of the week, he was going out and serving the community, taking someone different every time because he was a shepherd leading sheep. And he said, this is what we're known for, son, being a blessing at every turn. And if you can learn this, you will not only be an evangelist, but you will be someone that people line up to follow. I am so grateful for John Allen Nease. I remember doing his funeral. It was crazy. We had an overflow into the foyer, overflow into classrooms. We were setting up TVs in different places so they could see the funeral. People just kept coming. And they all testified to his greatness by saying, I remember when he came to help me. I remember what he did for me. What's funny is when I first arrived, I looked at the other elders and thought, oh, these are the great guys. That's John Allen Nease. I don't know about him. When I left, I realized I'd been in the presence of one of the greatest leaders of a generation. We need older, wiser men who then use their wisdom to go out and help others in their lives. And I love the fact that they're always there among us. We can always find them. And we need to help them and work with them and see them evolve as leaders. There's pastors, shepherds. So the Greek word, poimen, typically describes a shepherd and his work of feeding, leading, and guiding. David was considered to be a great example of a good shepherd. In fact, 38 different times in his stories, it is commented that he was not just a shepherd, but he was a proficient, good, wonderful, great shepherd. Jesus, though, the son of David, was the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd, he was the one. And he built on this fact, and we need to realize that we have been blessed by being shepherded by the greatest one. I interviewed a shepherd when I was in Scotland. We sat and talked about what a shepherd did. And he said, well, most of my sheep are wonderful things. They follow along. Anytime I speak, they stand up. Whenever I point with my left arm, they follow that way. When I push down, they all go down and begin to eat, or they will all rest when I tell them to rest. They'll go to water when I tell them to go to water. He goes, most of them are great. He goes, some of them aren't so great. And I said, so where's one of those? And he pulled out of his robe a lamb. And he said, this one would never stay. He would always run away. He would run right into the middle of danger. And so one day I had to do the worst thing I've ever done in my life. I took his leg in my hands and I broke it. And I keep him with me. And when I'm done loving this lamb, he will never leave my side. And I said, but I thought shepherds always just did the best for their sheep. And he goes, said, sometimes the best is hard to take. But a shepherd protects and serves the best for his sheep no matter what else happens in this world. Some applications from the Greek. We need to pay careful attention if you're a shepherd, not just to yourself, but also to your flock. I'll tell you something embarrassing about me. One day I was at school. I had woken up at 4:30 to go feed pigs, got back home, showered and all that, got on the road, got back to school. And when I got there, this one girl said, "Woo, somebody stinks." And I went, well, I did shower, but I could tell I still smelled a little piggy to her. But if you're going to raise pigs, you're going to smell like pigs. And if you're going to shepherd a flock, you're going to smell like sheep. They're going to know you've been among them. Every shepherd smelled like his own sheep because he spent all of his time among them, walking through them, looking for those that were hurt, looking for those who needed help. You got to pay attention to your flock. These elders, these shepherds are chosen through the Holy Spirit to shepherd God's flock, which was really Jesus' flock because he purchased them. The flock needs to be fed, tended, and cared for, knowing that you do it for the chief shepherd. He'll be the one ultimately who rewards you. Sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. Sheep are not dangerous animals. They can't fight well. They depend on a shepherd. The Lord's church, we have our own kinds of problems. We're not always good at handling the things that happen in this world. We need shepherds, people to come and help us in those ways. Another shepherd of mine was in Portales, New Mexico. His name was Dudley Cash. Every month, he was in every member's home. He and his wife, Pat, every night would go out and visit sheep. And they would start with this: I can only be here about 15 minutes because we're seeing so many. But I want to tell you, if you have any problem, you tell me, and I will do everything in my power to make it right. But the thing I loved the most about him was he would be out among the sheep, and he would get the understanding that some of the sheep had problems with each other. So Dudley on Sunday afternoon would invite you to lunch. And he'd say, we're not leaving this table till all of us sheep love each other again. There were two families and they had a real hard time. And it was over a big thing. A son and a daughter married. One family's son, one family's daughter married. And the son did not do some things very well, and they ended up breaking up. And I remember Dudley inviting me over, calling those families together, and says, my kids sometimes aren't perfect, your kids sometimes aren't perfect, but the Lord's church is not going to go to war over this. There will not be a civil war in our congregation. We do not leave this room until we're brethren. It was 9 o'clock that night. And we were all still sitting at the table. And I was looking at him going, you really need to get this right. We'll never get to leave. I'll be here all my life. And I finally remember a mother named Beverly who looked across and said, my heart is torn, but I won't fight my family. And peace erupted. The amazing thing was, is when their families were at peace, the congregation not only benefited, but 3 years later, that couple got back together. He became an elder in the Lord's church himself. And I remember looking at him going, what was the deal? And Dudley said, If a shepherd only wants the good times, he's not a shepherd at all. Sometimes a shepherd has two sheep that are butting heads with each other, and he puts his hand between them, breaks his own hand, hoping they'll stop. Dudley Cash was a shepherd, and I love him to this day. Then there's bishop or overseer. It's from the Greek word episkopos. Literally means those men who oversee a work, or those who lead in working an effort. It went back to building times. The bishop or the overseer was the one who stood on the side and saw the big picture and said, you need to move this over this way, and you need to do this way. It referred at times to ones who would take care of details. Maybe you had a business out of control. You would bring in a person to be your overseer. The Hebrew term for this is used of a young man named Joseph, who the leaders of Egypt said, we want to put you over things. He became an overseer in the nation of Egypt. A steward, as Joseph was for Pharaoh, tending the house in his absence. These leaders are to be tending the house of God, overseeing for God as he stands from afar. The text we read says that elders should exercise oversight willingly. I think that's the toughest thing, because no one really admires the guy overseeing you all the time, do you? You got a boss at work, or you have someone in the army that's looking at you going, let me see how you did this. Let me see what you did. Let me see how far you went. Let me see what you've done. We don't always appreciate that person, and it's got to be somebody who's willing to step into that place. It's got to be someone willing to go through that process of correcting and working with other people. But thankfully, God raises such people up. Also from our text, you got to realize it's the Holy Spirit who makes you an overseer, so you got to base your decision on the Holy Spirit, on what God has said. You don't enforce your own will, you're enforcing the will of God as you oversee and work together. An overseer does not mean to dominate. It means to walk in front of, initiate actions, and to lead. You got to be a good example. You can't oversee what you can't do well. You've got to do it well. You got to depend on God and his word to sustain you. Foy E. Wallace Mowdy was one of my first elders in Happy, Texas. Foy and I went to battle a million times, because all these people would go down the highway and they'd want help, and I wanted to help them all. One day Foy came up, and there was this guy, and he came through and he said, I've been at the VA hospital. I'm walking back to our home. I need some help. And I said, okay, we'll help you. And Foy was in there, and he took me aside, and he said, son, because you said we'll help him, but his story's not right. He said, tell him we'll get him the hotel room, and then we'll go pick up his bags. And he kept telling us how he couldn't walk, he could barely lift his arms, all that. We went back to where he had stored his bags, and he had 7 bags. Started picking them up and putting them in the pickup, and Foy said, if his story's right, why's he got all these bags? How's he carrying all these bags? What's the story of these bags? And I looked at him and said, I guess he lied to me, Foy. And he said, son, I'm an overseer of funds, but I'm also an overseer of preachers. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to realize that it's not your money, it's God's money, and you're going to have to be careful. And I remember feeling scolded and a little sad as I left. But I also remember Foy's funeral. The words that came out of my mouth was, every young preacher needs someone who watches his steps. Every young preacher needs someone who sits beside him and says, I know you think you're nice, but you're really not as nice as you think. I know you think you're doing great, but you really need some help. Foy became one of my closest friends in congregation, because Foy was trying to make me better by overseeing the work that I did. And he did a great job. What's in a name? We call them elder. an experienced, mature person who's lived through the wars. We call them pastor or shepherd, someone that walks among us, sees us when we're sick, tends to us, sees us when we're angry, tends to us, sees us when we have problems, tends to us. And in the end, they smell just like us because they spend their time with us. And then there's overseer or bishop, someone who's willing to do the hard job of saying, that's not exactly the way that needs to be done. We need to do it like this. It takes courage in three different forms, but courage is so important. My Uncle Earl was an elder. They were building a building in Lubbock, Texas, called the South Plains Church of Christ. We loaded blocks on a trailer. We unloaded them. My dad and my cousins and my uncles, we all started building together this little cinder block building that still stands today in Lubbock, Texas. When they were talking about the building, my uncle said, we'll provide all the materials on one condition, that instead of having a conference room for elders to meet, we buy a van with captain seats that turn inside, and we'll do our meeting as we go from place to place visiting our sheep. He was a nut. So many different ways. But he sure smelled like sheep. It was an incredible thing, and I loved him mightily for what he did. The health of every congregation depends very simply on who you choose to lead you. My question for you is, who'll be an elder? And I'm not talking to those of you guys who are 60 or 70. I'm talking to you guys who are 20, 25, or maybe 7. Who's going to live their life preparing to stand up in God's church and protect God's flock? Who's going to stand there ready to lead God's family, to learn the lessons of life and apply them in God's church? The pay is horrible. The respect you give is sometimes shameful. But who's going to do this important job? If Jesus is the chief shepherd, a shepherd stands up to say, I'll be Jesus among us here. I'm so grateful for the wonderful elders you have. Aren't you? But I wonder who's next. And I wonder who's going to be preparing their life for this charge. Here in a little bit, we're going to talk about the qualities God has got to see in such a person. But right now, I just believe shepherd, elder, overseer, live up to your names. Those of us who know those names, let's make our lives where we live up to them. Well, this hasn't been one of those lessons where I give the gospel over and over again. But the invitation is very simple. It's not just men who are elders who need to follow Christ that way in their life. It's all of us. How are you doing as a sheep? Are you listening to your shepherd? Are you following him? If you are, praise God. If you're not, maybe he needs to break your leg, hold you close, teach you to follow again. If you need prayers to follow him back again, we can pray for you. Maybe you're not even a sheep in his flock. Maybe you're a sheep out wandering in the world all by yourself. If so, it's time to walk inside the fence. It's time to be buried in baptism, become his. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation of Christ, I ask you to come to Jesus as we sing together.